This is one that always you expect to hear at a funeral. It says there in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And it doesn't necessarily deal with death. As a matter of fact, there's some indications that we're going to look at in just a moment that indicate that it doesn't. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." One of the things that we see here, first of all, is that we go from the sheep, because we're talking about the shepherd. This is from the sheep's perspective. The sheep, instead of talking to a third person, now addresses the shepherd. He says, for thou art with me. The idea of the valley of the shadow of death is a figure of speech for the most part that conveys the idea of a dangerous situation. In the region where David was a shepherd, you didn't have, you know, we think of most farms, at least here in Western Washington or in the Eastern United States, a place where you have your pasture. You put your animals out in your pasture. And you might have, this is what my dad does, he's got three different fat pastures that he uses for his sheep. And he rotates them. He's got an electric fence gate over each of the places so that they have access, regardless of where the fence is, they have access to the barnyard and the barn and then one of the pastures. But they only have access to one of them. And then when that pasture is played out enough, when they have grazed that down enough, then he will open up a gate, and they'll go off to the new fresh grass. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. And then while after they're out, then he'll close off the one that they've just left and allow that to have a month or so to regrow, depending on the season, and replenish so that they'll be able to use it later on. Well, as far as shepherding out in the field, you don't have your field. This is not necessarily your pasture. You go out in the various places where where you know the grass is, in valleys and wadis and wherever there's enough moisture. In the springtime, you can take them up on the hillsides and stuff. You've got grass there because you've had the winter rains, and you can graze them on the highlands. And then as the summer wears on and the grass turns brown, you bring them down into the more shaded places where there is grass available. But when you go from place to place, especially in that kind of a region where you've got a lot of uneven ground, now remember, Judea is limestone. Limestone is water soluble. And when you have a limestone bedrock, you end up with a lot of gullies and so on. And some of them are very convoluted because it isn't broken rock. It's worn rock. And you get caves and all kinds of interesting formations in a situation like that. And if you're going from point A to point B, of course, you're going to not be walking along the ridges, but you're going to be going through the valleys. You think about where they build roads for the most part. They don't build them on the ridges. They build them in the valleys. And when you're taking your sheep from point A to point B, you're going through a valley. There's several reasons why. Number one, you're going to have grass there. And then number two, you're going to have water there. Water isn't going to be running along the top of a ridge. Water is going to be at the bottom of the thing. That's where the creek is. That's where the spring is. And so as the shepherd goes from point A to point B, he's going to go through those valleys. Now, sometimes the valley is a place of great refuge. There is grass there. There is water there. There's a place where in the heat of summer, you're going to have some shade. If you're in a canyon, you're only going to have sunlight hitting the bottom of that during midday. And in the morning and late afternoon, especially when it's hot, you're going to get some shade, some relief from that. But there's also a drawback. Because in these valleys, these avenues, if you will, that going from one pasture to another, from the highlands to the lowlands, depending on the season, you've got two things that are there. Number one, you've got thieves, highway robbers, and so on. This is where they're going to hide. They're not going to be out in the open. They've got some cave or some little nook somewhere in a place, and they know that at certain times of the year, this is where the travelers go. People are going to go through this particular place, and they've got their hiding places and so on there. It's a dangerous situation. This is also where the wild animals are going to be. Now, we don't have this in Israel today, but in David's day, 3,000 years ago, you had lions, you had leopards, you had wolves, you had hyenas, you had all those things that lived in Israel 3,000 years ago. I think there's still hyenas there. And they've recently discovered there's still leopards living in the Sinai. But those were all animals that would, hey, wow, look at that. The buffet is walking by on their way from one pasture to another. And easy pickings. I mean, a sheep is a relatively defenseless animal. And so it's potentially dangerous place. And yet if you're going to go from one pasture to another, if you're going to go to the place you need to go, it's not an easy route. And sometimes that getting to where you need to be can be a very anxious time. Now, my dad didn't get sheep until after I was gone. My brother and I went to college and started getting involved in summer ministry when we were about 20 years of age or so. And so my dad sold off the cattle and got sheep because my half-brother and half-sister are considerably younger than I am. I've got 17 years older than my brother and 23 years older than my sister. And so my dad switched to sheep because he and his wife, my stepmother, could handle those. And also they weren't going to kill the kids as an Angus would. And so he switched. But when we were dealing with cattle, my dad had two farms. We had the 25-acre farm where we had the house. And then we had 130-some-odd acres across the street and down about a quarter mile. And we could only keep, in the summertime, we could only keep about, at most, a half a dozen animals at the smaller place. And the rest of the herd, 30-some-odd animals, would be at the bigger place. And if we had an animal that needed to go from, let's say we had a young bull. I have one particular in mind. We had a young bull that was at the small place, and we needed to take him over to the other place, number one, for pasture, and number two, we needed him for breeding. There was 30-some-odd cows over there waiting for him. Oh, boy. And so we had to get him over there. Well, this is an animal. You'd have to know what our place was like. This animal, I don't know if he'd ever been touched by human hands before, and he's a one-year-old bull. So he's, you know, yay high at the shoulder, big animal, never been touched. And so we lure him to a tight boundary with some grain, and he comes in, and we throw a rope over him, and then we throw a second rope over him, and we tie one to a tractor, and we had an old 67 Scout, International Scout, and we tied the, and it had a drawbar on it, had a tractor drawbar on it. And so we tied that, and they were in opposite directions, so he couldn't go anywhere. And then we threw a burlap bag over his head, and he was going absolutely bonkers. He's jumping up in the air and trying to get free. And then we put a halter on him, and then we had we tied him to the drawbar of the Scout. Now, we didn't have a truck to load him into. He had to get there on his own 4 feet. And he didn't want to go. Now, it was in his best interest. The pasture he was in had been played out. There's no cows here for him. And over there is open ground and lots of grass and lots of cows, and it's in his best interest to go there. But he can't see that. You can't, you know, we weren't cow whisperers, you know. And so getting him there was a two-hour process to go a quarter mile. Because we put the Scout in four-wheel drive. In low range, in first gear. And that animal, this is what backsliding is. My dad told me this is what backsliding is. Backsliding is planting your feet. You are not going to go. And we're on a state highway. Our driveway was about 150 yards long. And then there's a state highway out front. Only one lane each way, but a fair amount of traffic. It was the main road between Saratoga and Schenectady. And that animal, bag over his head, two ropes around his neck, and I'm sitting there with a stick or whatever, and I'm poking his heels trying to get him to pick, and he sandpapered his hooves down on that asphalt. And he was very tender-footed when we finally got him to his location for about 2 weeks. But I tell you what, once we got him there, and he did not want to go. It was awful. We had a wretched time getting him there. But when he was there, hey, this was wonderful. Well, he's running around and jumping up in the air, and it was kind of funny watching an excited, happy cow or bull. But he didn't want to get there. And the process of going from point A, where you're used to, where you have some measure of comfort, and getting to where you need to be, that process was trying. And we go through the same kind of thing. The sheep go through the same kind of thing, going from point A to point B. And they're filled with fears. And we deal with things that are potential. Our worries, most of the time, think about this, the vast majority of your worries never pan out. But we think about the potential. You know, what if this happens? And what if this happens? And what if this? I have something that almost all of you have. I got one of these things. And it's kind of funny. I haven't had one of these for a long, 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 long time. I've only had a cell phone, really, 6 years maybe. I was latecomer into this. But I'm almost afraid to go someplace now without it. In case something happens. I mean, if I get stranded or the car dies or somebody needs to get hold of me, an emergency comes, I have to take the cell phone. How did we survive without these things? Did we worry like that before cell phones? No, not for the most part. We just went about our business. We deal with all kinds of worries and concerns that will never pan out. Best of my knowledge, I don't think I've ever been stranded where I had to use one of these things. And my cars are a little iffy. I've never been stranded where I had to use one of these. My wife has. I haven't. You know, when I was a youth pastor, what if something happens and I won't be able to, I have to call the parents or whatever. You know, the whole time I was in youth ministry, I didn't have one of these. And somehow, I'm dealing with 30 some odd young people. We managed to get by without these. The worries didn't pan out. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It isn't death itself, it's the shadow of death. A shadow can't hurt me. It's the idea. It's something that conveys an idea. Rather than the reality itself, it's something that conveys the idea. And as I'm going through this, what's that sound? How many know what a pronghorn antelope is? Been to Wyoming, Montana, they're all over the place. Pronghorn have huge eyes. You ever see their skull, their eyeballs sit way out on almost, there's an extension of their skull that sticks out. And they look around. And they don't like confined areas. They like broad, wide open places. They want to be able to see a quarter mile or more. They've got great eyesight. And if you have them in a place where there's a lot of trees or a lot of ravines and stuff, they get very, 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 very antsy. They are not happy unless they're in wide open places where they can see things. You take somebody who is used to all their circumstances and they can see it and they know what's going on, and then you thrust them into something where they want to know, what is that? What's out there? They're worried. They fret. New circumstances will cause that. And yet those things are a shadow. People are afraid of the dark. Some folks are. Why are you afraid of the dark? It's what might be out there. I can't see it. It might be out there. But most of the time it isn't. You know, it's what's over here and what's over here. It's a shadow. It's a shadow. And one of the things that's very interesting here, we use this as death. We have a word here. Yea, though I walk through. I am going from point A to point B. What we have here is that we will get from point A to point B. I'm not stopping and dying here in the middle of this. I'm getting from point A to point B. The fear is in getting there. It's a scary thing. It can be. Doesn't necessarily have to be. But he says there in the middle of the verse, I will fear no evil. I will fear no calamity. I will fear no catastrophe. I don't have any reason to fear, even though the circumstances may bring these thoughts to mind. The circumstances may, under normal circumstances, convey fear. And for those without a shepherd, there is cause for fear. But there is, for the sheep, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. I don't have any reason to fear. Why? I'm not alone. He is the light, and he has been here before. When I was a youth evangelist, matter of fact, my partner was the guy that I preached for last March when I was in South Carolina. We had one of the prizes and so on was if you brought a bunch of visitors, you got a missionary award because we wanted to bring in your neighbors and stuff so they can hear the gospel. And so we had a missionary award. And I was working with the teens, but I used to take about a 15-minute break and do the room, the mystery room where the kids got to come in. And we were at a church that had, I don't know, it was just this very convoluted thing. It was behind the platform. And instead of just having two changing rooms and a little walkway to get to the baptistry, they had a whole labyrinth back in there and a couple of rooms that weren't used way up above and stuff. And so what we did is we turned off all the lights. And I was Mr. Igor. I had some get up that I put on and a hunchback. Come on, kids, let's go, you know. And I knew the pathway through there. And there was a little window in the final room where we had the surprise and stuff for the kids. And we had juniors, which were fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. And they're like, okay, come on, let's go. But then you get the first, second, third graders, especially the first graders. Man, they're scared out of their minds. And I remember, and I used to be, ah, you know. And I'm walking down this path, this dark hallway. Come on, kids, let's go. And I hear this little voice that says, Mr. Igor, would you hold my hand? Oh, my word. I don't have any reason to fear because my shepherd is with me. And one of the things that we need to recognize because we are guilty, 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 guilty of this is that I don't feel like he's here. Where's God? I don't sense his being here. We have the promise of God that he is. And my feelings and my experience are not a just measure of the presence of God. I have to take God's word for it. I take God's word for my salvation. I take God's word for all those things. If I'm basing my circumstances on my feeling, then my salvation, there are days where I am as lost can be. And there are days when God seems like he is on another planet and in another solar system and he is far, far away. And it seems like that. But the fact is, he is always with me. It says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what the reference is there in Hebrews 13:5. That's a promise. That's a promise. That's not a promise just to David. That's a promise to you and me. God lives in me. I am sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I have God the Holy Spirit as the down payment on ultimately what all I will get as far as my salvation is concerned, my glorification. God is with me all the time. And he will never, ever leave me or forsake me. So when we're going through trials and difficulties, I think one of the reasons we don't think God is there is we're not looking at him, we're looking at everything else. We talked about Peter walking on the water, and he looked at the waves and everything else, he took his eyes off the Lord. And the Lord grabbed him, and they walked back to the boat. How? On the water. The impossible was accomplished because the Lord was there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our fears are boogeymen. They are not realities. And so we need to accept God's word for things, the promise of God, not based on my feelings, not based on my experience, but based on God's word. Because that doesn't change. My feelings come and go. And one of the reasons it says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then we get additional comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And of course, you guys have heard, no doubt, you got two pieces of equipment that the shepherd had. The rod is a club. Think of something like a baseball bat that he carried with him. He didn't have a gun. David carried a sling with him, but the club. And if a wolf comes in there, whack, right upside the head. That's, if a thief comes in, smack, right across the shin bone. Man, that's gonna end that real quick. And, that's the protection. And the shepherd is good with this. I was reading, Philip Keller's book on the shepherd psalm, and he was talking about, he grew up in Africa. He was an MK in Africa. And he talked about how the shepherd boys there in East Africa, they carried one of these things. And they used to have contests about throwing these things. They'd have a target over there and how close they could, how far they could throw this and actually hit the target. And, he was out, with one of these shepherd boys, and they were going to be filming some wildlife. And, the animals they were trying to photograph were down in some brush there, and so they're up on a hillside, and they couldn't see them, so they dislodged a rock to roll down there and spook them out into the open. And when they rolled over the rock, there was a cobra underneath the rock. And he says, "They man, that shepherd, but faster than you could see it, boom, snake was no more." That was all she wrote. I don't have anything to fear. My shepherd is I have an omniscient shepherd. I have an omnipotent shepherd. Nothing is beyond his control. And so a weapon against the enemies. The staff, that's your, what I call the Bo Peep stick. You know, it's got the shepherd's crook. And, it's kind of interesting. Both of these items were something that the shepherd, he didn't go to the tractor supply store and buy one. He made his own. He would go find himself a tree that was about the right size, just a young tree. Maybe an inch or two in diameter. And instead of cutting it off, he would dig it up. And he'd use part of that convoluted root system as part of his crook. And he might sometimes, depending on the culture, they would stick the end of that in a pot of boiling water to make the thing pliable and then tie it in a particular position. Then when it dried, it would keep that. Some cultures they would hold it very closely over the fire and just barely scorch that thing, and that would cause it to be able to be a little bit more malleable. But they would bring that, and then they get their stick. What do they use that for? That wasn't used so much against enemies. That was used on the sheep to guide them, to direct them. That hook is not so they have a place to hang it up. That's for hooking a sheep and pulling it out of a gully, or maybe if you got one that's around the neck. We're going to corral you over here a little bit, and. Sometimes you had a new lamb and the mother wasn't paying attention to the newborn lamb and the shepherd didn't want to handle it, didn't want to get his scent on the lamb, so he'd use his crook and he'd pick up that lamb and put it over next to the mother. And so that bonding would take place. But he's using that to guide the sheep. Okay, we're going to stay on the path. We're going through a dangerous place here. We don't want you going to a wayward over here. There's a gully over here. We're going to keep you on the path. We're going through the valley of the shadow of death, a dangerous place. We're going to make sure you stay on the path. You're going to keep you where you're supposed to be. How does God do that today? How does God keep us on the path that we're supposed to be on today? There's two things, I believe. Number one, we have, of course, the Word of God gives us instruction. We know what we are supposed to do right now. If folks say, "Well, I just want to know what God wants me to do." You know what you're supposed to be doing right now. You know, we deal with the five basics of the Christian life. If you take care of those five things, everything else will fall into place. And then we deal with the providence of God. God opens doors and closes doors. You know, the old, let's make a deal with Monty Hall. Choose door number one, door number two, and door number three. Well, I'll choose door number two. Well, that one won't open. We'll try door number three. Oh, that one's gone now. What am I left with? Oh, I'm left with, by default, I'm left with this one. And that's the one I take. God works in different ways, but he brings about, makes it evident, makes it clear what God's children are supposed to be doing when the time comes. Because we serve a God. Get it down. We serve a God of the last minute. You know when you need to know. I do something that would have driven me crazy when I was a kid. I do this to my kids all the time. Okay, get in the car. Where are we going? You find out when we get there. It may be Costco. You're going to find out when we get there. Okay, we're going out to eat. Where are we going to go eat? You find out when we get there. Now sometimes I'll tell them, but a lot of the time I won't. Hey, you just find out when you get there. Dad! Hey, just be patient. And I may even take an alternate route so they can't figure it out. Okay. We serve a God at the last minute. We know when we need to know. And the needs are met very often when we need them. And Kathy will remember this. I don't think there's anybody else that's been around here long enough to remember this. First year of Grace Baptist Church, man, we got down to the wire. We got down to where in the world is the money going to come from. There wasn't enough money that came in the offering this Sunday. We've got bills due that need to be paid this week. Where is the money going to come from? And check the mail on Monday. There's a check for $1,200. Came from somebody I've never met before. That happened several times. Guess what? Bills had to be paid. There it is. Those kinds of things. By the way, why do you think we serve a God at the last minute? Strengthens our faith. Strengthens our dependence on Him. It gives us, he comes through. He comes through. He comes through at the last minute. I can't trust in something else. I get down to, I've exhausted all my options. God, and we do this all the time, God, I've done all I can. I've tried everything else. I guess I'll just have to trust you. Well, we should have been trusting Him all along. I mean, still do all we can. But we need to be trusting Him all along. And so, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I don't have anything to fear. I have an all-wise shepherd, and I have an omnipotent shepherd. And that's enough. That's enough. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and for Your goodness. Thank You that You indeed are the shepherd. Father, thank You that You will never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, we fret and we worry and we complain. But Father, You're always there. And You know the end from the beginning. And Father, You are utterly and completely trustworthy. Father, take away our fears. Take away our anxieties. May we recognize the fact that You are here. And Father, You have been where we are. And Father, You will see us through. Give us encouragement. Give us comfort. And take away our fears and our anxieties. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.